So God's plan is always available. How many people got the email about, all right, did you get a chance to read? All right. Boy, oh boy, am I discombobulated today. Well, for the ones that contacted me and said, this is not right. Now, let me explain to you what they were saying when they said, this is not right. I dropped you right in the middle of a story by having you go to Genesis 34. So a few people said they had to go back and read clear back to number 17, chapter 17, and come forward and get the whole picture back in their mind about Jacob. So let me tell you what's happened up until verse 34. We've got a whole lot of ungodliness. We got a whole lot of idol worshiping. We got a whole lot of disbelief. We got a whole lot of fleeing in fear. So what's happened is Esau has given up his birthright. Jacob has gone into his father with the sheepskin on and got the father's blessing. This rings true in a lot of memories. So now here's where we are. We're up at chapter 34. And Esau has gone off, and just prior to this, he's got his family together. He's been working now for a number of years for wives, basically, and some cattle. But his household has really multiplied. God's said, okay, it's time to get out of there. Get away from Lad. Get out of there. So here we are at chapter 34. And if we were the local news or the national news, we might say in the headline, Jacob's household plots revenge against a new covenant-based nation. So what's that mean? Well, Jacob's daughter thought she'd go down to the mall and hang out with her friends or friends of the new neighborhood that she's just moved to and starts rubbing elbows with the local people. And she fails to tell mom and dad and everybody else that she's got this new boyfriend at the mall. And she thinks he's really cute, but things kind of get out of hand. And next thing you know, the son's father is standing in front of Jacob saying, my kid, like, he's crazy about your daughter. Whatever we can do to facilitate a relationship, we should think about doing that. Now, this really cool relationship hinged on family members being offended. So she had two brothers. Now, when we read through the story, Jacob, their father, held his peace. Now, that first grabbed my attention. Why would Jacob, here's his daughter, she's going through this humiliation situation. She's been taken advantage of. She has her reputation tarnished. He has to hold his peace because according to the law of that time, the father with so many wives couldn't show favoritism towards one child or another. So it was upon her older brothers to do this. Now, what are we seeing here? What's amazing here is that this is Jacob's story with his brother Esau being told all over again. If you're not bound to pay attention to what's happened in the past and apply it to your life, it's going to raise its ugly head in your life again, destined to do things over and over and over. In this moment, I'm sure Jacob finally went and did one of these. I've been here before. What am I going to do? Haven't we all been in that spot before? When everything settles down, you go, this reminds me so much of 12 years ago that it's unreal. How'd I get here? So how did he get there? Well, when he was leaving Lad, God told him to go back to where he had met him. When he was leaving with his wives and children and his found wealth, what happened? God said, go to Bethel, where I met you. Did he go to Bethel? No, he didn't. He went to Shechem, I think that's how I'm supposed to pronounce it, and bought a piece of land. Well, wait a minute. Moses was told God's going to give you the land. Moses told Isaac, you're going to get the land. God told Isaac that the land that he was promised to him would come through his lineage. And here's Jacob. God's trying to give him land, and he's out buying land somewhere else. So now we got this conflated issue where Jacob's not really listening to the Lord, and he's not really doing what the Lord's asking him to do, but he has this relationship with the Lord. He prays and he talks, but what we're saying is that he's not in the relationship with the Lord. He has his relationship with the Lord. So now, here come the two brothers who are just pumped up. They're going to get revenge for their sister. They're the ones everybody has to listen to. They're the ones going to do all this stuff. So what did they do? They said, if you be like us, we be one nation, we be one group of people, then we can abide with what you're asking from us. That's what they told Hivites. So is everybody with me so far on this? Now they've told the Hivites, you go and you take on the same symbol that our God told us in chapter 17, verse 9. God promised the land, nation among nations. God said unto the Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant before thou and thy seeds from thee in their generations. That's what God said to Moses for the circumcision. It was a sign for the Jewish people that they had a covenant with God. If you read number 10 in 17, it said, this is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed, and after thee every man-child among you shall be circumcised. Does anybody see in there where it says, except for Israelites, or except for Egyptians, or except for Canaanites? It doesn't say any of those. In your household. If you take charge over something, that's your household. So here, these two young men were making a promise for God to a Gentile nation in the Old Testament. That's just something for you to think about. That's not the crux of this message. But the bottom line is, this was their belief system, that this was their relationship with God. So in essence, what they were doing was trading a bowl of soup, revengeance, best served up cold, right? They're trading a bowl of soup for a birthright. Esau, I'll give you this soup. Just give me your birthright. They gave the same thing. You give us vengeance, we'll give you our birthright. Do you see the parallel there of doing the same thing over again? Only this time it's magnified. Now it's nations. That's just not Jason or Jacob anymore. It's a nation doing this. Now they've created a covenant, and then they go and kill them all. So you see how the headline works there? They seek revenge on them, but they use the wrong vehicle. They use the promise of God for his people, a covenant relationship, you be my people, I'll be your God. They spread it around like it was Halloween, like it's trick or treat. That's not how it's supposed to be done. So we go along a little bit further. Now Jacob hears from God again. He says, get up and get out of this land. Now, what I want you to think about for just a second is Esau, his brother that he was so glad to see, is a Canaanite. The very people that they just did this to. Except for Esau was living one town over. Remember, they couldn't live together because they had so much wealth. They both had to have separate pieces of land. So Esau, his brother, is a Canaanite. Now, look at what he's done within his household. He's created division again between him and his brother. because he just slaughtered off the Canaanite people, the Hittites. And what does Esau do? He pulls out too. He leaves town too. But he goes the other way and he becomes a great nation that we know in the Bible as Edom, a Canaanite nation. But Jason, in chapter 35, finally gets his head together, and the headline reads, Jacob surrenders all to God. He finally figured it out that he wasn't doing what God had asked him. God says, leave this land and go back to your family where I met you. He left, but he didn't get all the way where he was supposed to go. Now he's fleeing from these Hittites. Now, these brothers did this for vengeance. You don't think that the Hittites had an attitude for vengeance? There's a lot of family members that were slaughtered that day. So Jacob leaves town. He heads out of town. And as he heads out of town, he suddenly realizes that he has not been faithful to God. What's he do? He takes his household. Remember his wife? She took a birthright from her father. She hid it underneath a camel's saddle. He threw all of those idols, that idol and all the other idols, out of his house. He had no more dreams of and schemes of trying to do it his own way. No false dreams, no images, no gainful desires any longer. What did we actually see Jacob do? We've seen him surrender to Joshua 24:15. In my house, we will serve the Lord. We'll have no more false idols. We'll have no more deceptions. We'll not go off on tangents trying to make the neighbor happy because the neighbor says, if I don't put a mirror in my front room, evil spirits will come through. That's called feng shui, by the way. It's a design program. It's not a way of life. But we can't go through life making our neighbors always happy. Sometimes we have to stand where God has put us, where he sends us. So he's duplicated his life here. He's come full circle and realized that he keeps running into himself. Now we as a body of believers, we do the same thing at times. We sometimes run in circles, making ourselves real busy, thinking that we're doing something good. But in this real world, we have to evaluate what we've done. Is what we're doing serving both God and the community? That's what this moment's about. That's what this message, the Lord has made it very, very clear to me. That this message is, as for me and my house, this is our house. We will serve the Lord. And we'll serve him where he sends us, and we'll serve him how he sends us. And you, this congregation, knows this community better than anybody else. You know where the needs are. You drive the back roads. You know how to keep off the freeway because it's too slow anyway. So that's what we're doing here in the next 2 weeks. We're getting a vision for me and my house. That me is you, by the way. It's not me. My job is to help you put it together. My job is to make sure that when there's a pile of dirt, it doesn't go under the rug but gets put in the trash. But we, as a church, are getting ready to stand up and say, as for me and my house, does anybody agree with that? Give me an amen. Amen. We have people that have served on board positions for 2 and 3 and 4 years. Basically holding the ship together. Well, the ship is fine. The ship has weathered the storm. The ship has gone through its rest period. The ship is ready to serve all of us. God's house, God's family, covered by the blood, fed by the word, made real daily in our lives by Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. We remember this. His love is unconditional. We have no choice in that fact. The only choice we have is whether we want to love him back. Unconditional love. He loves us even when we can't love one another. Unconditional love. When I walked into this church, that's what I felt. And every time I've talked with somebody here, there's been such a delicate effort to be concise, clear, and without any attack on any other person. So careful. I think that this church is well ahead of the curve when it comes to respect for one another. I'm just so taken with it. We're not perfect, but perfectly broken to be used by God, released in God's beautiful plan as heard in Jacob. I want to tell you that when we hear this perfect plan, I want you to think about this. We go through trials and tribulations. We go through heartaches. And we always say, God knows. God knows. Well, God knows that we're going to do these things. So I want you to start understanding that some of the trials and tribulations you're going through are truly God's plan. Because it brings you to the place he wants you to be. If he wants you to be lifted up, he'll get you lifted up. If he needs you to be brought down, he'll bring you down. But here's the true thing. I hear so many people say, I wished I would have known God way back then, and I wouldn't have wasted so much time getting to where I am with him today. Let me tell you what, that journey from there to here is what made the relationship you have with God today. It's all the bruises and bumps and the hot stoves and the mistakes we make in our life that make us connect with God. When we seek him, you will find him. When you ask for his wisdom, he will give it plentifully to you. You get into his word, he will speak to your heart. That is the spirit that I've been talking about here in this church. That's the spirit of this church. I love to commune with all of you, and I know that you all love to commune together here. Now, it's very clear to me in my heart that God has dealt plentifully with Mickey and I over the years. And wherever he's been with us and wherever he's present at, it's grown. Sometimes we don't see where it's coming from, but it comes. Sometimes it's just from telling people God loves them, and they turn around to tell somebody else, God loves you. So I'm going to tell you right now, God has a beautiful plan for you. And right now, if that word, that living word, that water is in your soul, if you have a connection to that moment in your life, or you've lost that connection, right now I really want to have you give yourself a moment to think. And I want to invite you as a congregation to come up to the altars, to pray to each other, for each other, about each other, for the blessed of this church.